of you that are here in person. And I also want to say hello to all those who are listening online. We know many people are off with family and friends or out of town somewhere this weekend celebrating Thanksgiving. And so we say a special hello to you as well, and glad that you would follow along with us as we start today a brand new series. We just finished a series all of last month talking about religious hypocrisy, talking about when religion goes wrong, talking about all sorts of different things that infuriate God himself, religion that has gone off the rails. We talked about religion that is selfish and self-centered, that's all about me, that doesn't really help anybody else, but is all about what I can get out of it. We talked about religion that emphasizes law instead of love, a religion that's all about rules and following the rules instead of the intent behind the rules, which is really to love God and to love other people in the most pure and wonderful ways. We talked about religion that misses the point, and we talked about the main point is that we're supposed to be here for people. We're supposed to be here for social justice, to care for people who don't have enough, people who are oppressed, people who are vulnerable. And we saw how Jesus said, if that's not a main part of your religious practice, then you're hypocritical and you've totally missed the point. You've made some things that are small to be too big, and the things that are supposed to be big, you've made too small. We talked about religion that looks good on the outside, but is empty on the inside. And all throughout that series, we were really talking about things that might make us look good or look religious, look like we're pursuing God, and yet there'd be nothing behind it. We talked about people who read the Bible and talk about the Bible but don't live accordingly. We talk about people who go to church religiously on Sundays, but it doesn't make any difference on Mondays. We talked about rituals and traditions that don't translate into any kind of transformation into people's lives. And we saw in the end how disturbed Jesus was at all of this and this kind of religion. We were warned of empty religion. We talked about trying to find approval by the things that we do on the outside, and how in the end we just know that that will never work. We'll never be able to accomplish what will make us lovable, because Jesus has already accomplished that, and he's told us so clearly, showed us so clearly that he loves us and cares for us. And we see that in the cross of Jesus Christ that changes us. So today we're starting a new series, and we've talked a lot about what religion looks like when it's empty, when it's hypocritical. Today we talk about what it looks like when it is on track. What does it really look like to adhere to a religion that God loves? How is it that we're supposed to respond to the love that God has poured into our lives? How do we take the powerful message of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us and respond to it in a way that is favorable to God, so that God might look and say, that's exactly how I wanted you to live your life? And if you were going to be religious at all about anything, these are the kind of things that I want you to do in order to be religious in a way that God loves it. And the question we're kind of asking in all of that is, if we really let God change us and transform us by that powerful message, if we really accepted the love that God has for us, the question is, how would we reflect that out? What kind of people would we be like? What would our church look like? What would our community look like if we really responded properly? So today I want to start by looking at one verse. This comes from James. James is the brother of Jesus, so we know that he had a front row seat growing up with Jesus. If you could imagine what it would be like to grow up with Jesus, and if you could imagine just, you know, obviously hearing his teaching, his perspective, watching him live, watching him die, even seeing him be resurrected, James had a front row seat for all of that and becomes a huge part of the gathering of God's people, the church, after the resurrection of Jesus. And we look quickly at this verse from the book of James, which is a letter that James wrote probably to a number of churches in a number of different places. It was probably circulated fairly widely amongst followers of Jesus. And he makes such an important, profound statement about what following Jesus looks like and what religion is. Now, don't get too ahead of me, but just listen to this. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means. I want to stop there. If you have it, don't read the rest of this verse. And I want you to think just for a second. I'm going to explain a few things about this sentence. But before I do that, just think about this for a second. How would you answer, or how would you finish that sentence? Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means. What are the first things that come to your mind? If religion was pure and genuine, if it was all that it should be, how would you end that sentence? What would you say? Let me explain a couple of things about what James is writing here. He says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, or that God looks at, that God accepts, that is favorable to God, means. When he uses these words, pure and genuine, he means, what's the good stuff? If you're in church circles at all, or around Christian people a little bit, and people start talking about different churches, maybe different churches that they've been to or different churches that they know of, one of the things sometimes people will say about other churches is the message at that church is watered down. Or you know, they're very superficial in what they teach or what they say or what they live out. And this sometimes is a way that we sort of insult a little bit other churches, especially sometimes if we get a little bit jealous. Maybe there's a church that's growing a lot. We'll go, there's a lot of people there, but it's because they water down the message. This is exactly what James is talking about. And he's going to make it actually really clear. He's going to give us a really good test of what is pure and genuine. The words that he uses here are words that they would use for things like the wine in that culture. Wine that is pure and genuine. In other words, wine that isn't watered down, that doesn't have a bunch of water poured into it to make the wine taste watery. Or wine that doesn't have things that will pollute it or make it dirty or make it taste weird. No additives, no preservatives, pure good stuff. This is all that is in there is what's supposed to be in there. This is the best wine that is going, and there's nothing been added to it to make it anything that it's not supposed to be. And so when people heard these kind of words, that's the kind of association that they would have with them. What is pure? What is not watered down? If we distilled it down, if we boiled it down, if we got to the basics, if we got to exactly what things are looked to, and everything that was a part of it was good and beautiful and wonderful and supposed to be part of it, that's what we're talking about. Just like wine could be like that, but James is talking about, obviously, religion. If we boiled it down, if we got deep, what is the real, true message that we need to receive about religion? What should our religious practices be? What should our response be to Jesus and all that he's done? If we took away all the bells and whistles, all the stuff that doesn't need to be there, all the stuff that might distract us, all the stuff that might take away from just what Jesus has called us to do, what is it that God the Father, God our Father, is looking for in our religious response? It's amazing. This is a good test. As we think through kind of our view on church and our view on the message and our view on what is superficial versus what do we really need to grab onto and make sure this is an important part of who we are, that's the kind of thing that James wants to talk about. So that's why it's important when you think whatever comes to your mind, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means, whatever comes next for you, we want to allow James to be able to challenge us with that. Here's a few things that he says he doesn't say. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father, in other words, does not mean knowing everything about the Bible. As helpful as that may be, as good an idea as that might be, as much as I think we should study the Bible and know as much as we can, and as much as that might help us live a certain way, James does not finish the sentence by saying, real, pure, and genuine religion that God accepts is knowing everything about the Bible, being a Bible scholar, knowing every word and every little detail. Again, as good and helpful as that might be, not what James says. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father does not mean showing up to church and showing up to church religiously every week, which, by the way, I actually hope that you do. I'm here every week. I think you should be here every week. I'm glad you're here, and I hope you come next week, and I hope you come every Sunday that you're available and you are well. But James does not finish the sentence by saying pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father is showing up to church as often as the doors are open. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father does not mean not saying swear words or avoiding certain sins. We talked about this last week a little bit. He doesn't say there's just a couple of things that if you don't do them, you'll be good. And so make a list of the things that you think are important not to do. And if you don't do those, that's pure and genuine religion. That's not how James ends the sentence. He doesn't say that pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father is finding yourself. You know, this is all about me and just my personal spiritual journey. And if I just feel good about everything and if I figure out who I am and blah, blah, you know, and again, I hope that you'll find out who you are. And I hope that you'll find out who God created you to be. And that's important, but James doesn't finish the sentence by saying this is all about you finding yourself or finding who you are. And as good as all of those things and a whole bunch of other things that you and I might come up with to define what pure, genuine religion is, those are not the things that James says. As good as they all may be, as profitable as some or all of those things might be in our lives, James goes in a different direction. If you want to really get down to it, he says pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. It means relieving people who are vulnerable from their distressing circumstances and then not letting the world or your circumstances allow you to be part of that same problem of perpetuating the cycle. Don't let yourself be drawn into that place to be corrupted where instead of being part of the solution, you're part of the problem. That is what James says is pure and genuine. That is genuinely what God is looking for in our response to the love that he's poured out into our lives, is for us to look at people who are vulnerable in our society and to care for them. We see that in caring for the orphans or the widows. When James says that, he doesn't mean there's only two kinds of people that you're supposed to help out, orphans and widows, but he's using that in a sense as a placeholder, as the most vulnerable people in your society or your culture. We see, and this is true a fair bit in our culture, as well as it has been in almost every culture, and certainly it was in the first century and for James's audience, that amongst the most vulnerable people in almost any society are the people where men are missing, where husbands and fathers are no longer present. For James, and what he's addressing here, is because fathers and husbands often were dead. That's why they're orphans and widows. But again, he's not saying these are the only people. He's not limiting us to care for certain people. But he's pointing out these are the most vulnerable people. And for them, in their culture, which was very patriarchal, very man-centered, you know, the men were the ones who could provide and would provide, whether that's materially or protection. That's still true in many cultures, including our own in certain ways, but not always true in the exact same way. But these are people who are without their protector and their provider. Kids who are now vulnerable and have no one to provide for them, and women in the same boat who are now left to their own devices in a society where they had very, very few opportunities to provide for themselves and for their family. And so James is saying, this is true religion. You find the people who are most vulnerable, who are the most in need, who have distressing circumstances, and you care for them. You help them. And while you do that, you refuse to let the world draw you into a cycle that is corrupt. Again, where you become part of the problem of oppressing people instead of freeing people from their oppression and relieving them from their distress. That is what true religion looks like. Boil it down. Get good and deep. Really study the scriptures. That's what you're going to find. This is real, pure religious life. This is how we respond to what Jesus has done for us, is we care for other people. And to be honest with you, this isn't super complicated. You don't have to be a scholar to figure this out. This isn't a message where I have to tell you, you know, a billion things about this little verse to try and get you to understand it. This is a very simple truth that your response to what God has done for us is to love and care for people who are in need. It's not all that complicated. In fact, I think as we look at it, sometimes people will look at this and say, well, how do we do that? And you'll have people on kind of what we'd stereotype as the left wing that would say there's a certain way to care for people. And then we'd have people that would stereotype on the right wing and they would say there's a different way to help people. And this is how we have to help people. And our problem is not people who are on the left wing. And our problem is not people who are on the right wing. Our problem is people who choose not to do anything at all. And instead, we have to look at this and say, if we really understand the message and we really boil it down, if we're followers of Jesus, what it looks like is to do something for people who are in need. This is a reflection that we understand a little piece of God's heart. We understand what God has done for us. You see, at the core of what Christians believe is that in our most vulnerable state, when we were so lost, when we were so broken, when we were so poor, whether that's physically, materially, or spiritually, emotionally, mentally, when we were completely in need, God came to us. God met us where we were at. While we were so lost, while we were so unable, he came to us. And the message of Jesus that is revolutionary, that we find nowhere else in the world, is that God would step into this world. We call it the incarnation, that he would become human. He would put on flesh. He'd become a human being to meet us where we are, in our need, in our vulnerable, oppressed state, and that he would generously give himself to us, not just a little bit, not just here and there, not just, well, a couple of bucks off the top. He would give his entire self to us. He would die for us. He gave us everything. And in so doing, when we catch a glimpse of that, we understand this, that genuine religion is generous. It's genuine religion. How do we respond to this? We respond to this with generosity. Why? Because God, at the core of his character, somewhere deep down, has this generous love, is this generous love that he would give himself to us wholly and completely. And he didn't just stay off far away and say, I'll write them a book and I'll give them a Bible and tell them what to do. He stepped into this world. He became the Word incarnate. He became not words on a page. He became a person with a body. And walked with us and cared for us, showed us what it looks like, and gave himself up for us. This is at the heart of who God is, in order to save us, to provide for us, to approve of us. And when we understand and accept that, we then go and act similarly in the world around us. We seek to care for those who are in need, because that is exactly what God has done for us. So here's what we're going to do this month. We're starting this new series. It's called Be Rich. And this isn't something that we came up with. It's not an idea that is solely ours. In fact, there's a whole number of churches around North America that participate in something similar to this and call it Be Rich. And here's what we're going to do. We want to learn what it looks like to be generous and give ourselves as a community an opportunity to act that out this month. So we've taken this idea of Be Rich, we've adapted it for ourselves, and what we're going to do is this month, we have studied and done some research and vetted some organizations that we believe are doing incredible things in the world around us. And this month, we are going to give all of us an opportunity to hear from them and have opportunities to participate in what they're doing around the world, and to be generous what we have, to practice what is pure and genuine religion, which is generosity, which is the capacity for us to take what God has given to us and to give it to those who are in need, to make sure that people who don't have enough are provided for, and in doing so, showing them the love of Jesus Christ. Earlier this year, I had an opportunity to go to Nicaragua. I was with an organization called Compassion Canada. Many of you know about Compassion Canada. It's an organization through whom you can adopt children. They're all throughout the world, and they work through local churches in order to reach people who are growing up, children who are growing up in some of the most severe poverty in the world. And so they give people like us the opportunity to sponsor a child, to pay, it's $40-something a month, I think, in order to make sure that they get fed, that they get clothed, that they get education, and that somebody shares Jesus Christ with them and his love in the most practical ways, while giving them hope for their entire families as they get an education and have an opportunity to break the cycle of poverty that is in their family. And so I'm in Nicaragua with Compassion, and one of the things that we got to do that they took us out to do was some home visits. And so we'd go to some of the churches that were showing this kind of love and had set up these programs by which you can sponsor children to get into. And we did home visits. And so we went to the homes of some of the people, some of the parents who have kids in the program. And so one day I'm standing in Nicaragua in the home of this woman who had two children who were in the program. Dirt floor, four walls made out of very thin sheet metal. No running water, no plumbing, no toilet. One bed, no mattress. She lived there with her four children. Father was long gone, which in that culture, as in many cultures of poverty, is so common, where men often father a number of children and then all of a sudden disappear and go off to meet their own needs, or you know, find their own way in life, but leave their family by themselves. So here's a single mom who's in a home built out of four pieces of sheet metal and a dirt floor with one bed, no mattress, four children, probably the size of most of our bedrooms, maybe a little bit smaller. And we listened to the way that she lived. We listened to some of her struggles, which were that there were days where she couldn't put food on the table for her children, and some of the struggles that they went through, again, being alone, being vulnerable, not having a father or a husband in the picture that could help take care of them. And so the struggle was daily for the necessities for her family. And then she told us about the hope that she had, because two of her children had been sponsored into the program. And what that meant was that not only those two children would be able to have an education, which meant one day they would get a job and be able to provide for themselves, but that they would change the entire family tree, that everybody in that family would have a different life. It would completely change in one generation because of her kids who had been sponsored, who would have an education, who on the days where she couldn't feed her children, she would know that they would be fed, that they had uniforms, clothes to wear, and that they would be taught that God loves them and cares for them and has a real hopeful future for them, even in the midst of complete poverty. And we went to the church where they had set up one of their projects, which is where they run the schools out of and provide the education and make sure people are fed, all the rest of it. All the work that they do is through local churches in the places where they are reaching people who don't have enough, some of the worst poverty on the planet in all different parts of the world. And one of the guides, one of our hosts that was with us, got up and he addressed the children that were in this program. Again, these children who you've just heard of where they live and how they live, and they're sitting there at school. And this guide or this host, he had come from living on the streets when he was a kid, and he was able to enter the program, and he was sponsored, and now he goes all around North America as an ambassador for Compassion Canada and promoting it and doing some of these talks. And he looked at the kids, and as he told them that because of this program, they had hope, that he told them that they could be things that until this point, everyone and all of their circumstances told them they could not be and they could not do. He told them that you will have an opportunity to do these things, to get these kinds of jobs, to be the next leaders of their country. And then he said something that just was so profound to me that I've remembered ever since. He said, you need to know that God is never late and God is never early because God is never absent. And I looked out at this group of kids, this group of people living in such poverty, not knowing if they'll have enough. And I thought, what makes it that they would believe that statement? What would make it true for them so that they don't just say, well, it's one thing for somebody to come in and say, God's always with you, and then walk out and nothing really changes. Why does that statement hold any weight for those people and for those kids? And I'll tell you why. It's because the church is there feeding them and educating them and giving them the opportunity, because there are people who are on the ground they're sacrificing, and then people around the world, people like us, who take the opportunity to sponsor kids and generously make sure that they actually have those opportunities and there to show them God's love and to say to them, we are here for you because God is here for you. God is never late. God is never early because God is never absent. That's why we are here. And that's how you know God is here. And that's really the plan, that God sent his people into this world, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to show people that God is for them and loves them and cares for them. Not just to send some tracts in and say, God cares about your spiritual needs, but to come in and to practice what true and genuine religion is in the sight of God, which is to care for the orphans and the widows, to make sure that their needs are met. So next week, we're going to have Compassion here. Some of you know Jacob Moon. He's one of the musicians that works with Compassion. He's going to be here, and you're going to hear so much more about what Compassion does around the world. And you'll have the opportunity, if you're able and if you choose, to sponsor a child, to sponsor two children, whatever you want to do, to participate in taking care of orphans and widows around the world, some of whom live in some of the worst poverty that this planet knows. And to take what God has blessed you with, your material wealth, and use it generously to make sure that somebody else knows that God loves them, gives them hope, hope for their whole family. It's amazing what compassion does, what takes generations for so many people. They're doing in one generation by giving them hope and education so that those kids can grow up and take care of their whole family and break the cycle of poverty that is in their life to give them something real. Next week, we hope that you'll come. It's going to be a fantastic morning, and we hope that it'll be a time you bring your friends. Jacob Moon's a fantastic musician, and the message is powerful, and there's also a great opportunity for us, if it's something that God puts on your heart, to sponsor a child. So we hope that you will think about that, and then next week you will consider taking the opportunity to sponsor a child who will be given hope for a future. Second organization that we're partnering with this month is Samaritan's Purse, and specifically Operation Christmas Child. If you've been around Westside for a while, you know that this is something we've done for a long time every year, where we fill these shoe boxes with some basic necessities, with some toys, with some fun things, some that are necessities, some that are fun, combined into these boxes for boys and girls, again, in places all across the world that are filled with widows and orphans who are in distress, people who are living in impoverished places. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to have a representative from Operation Christmas Child come. This is simple. If you don't know about it, we take these shoe boxes. There's a whole bunch of them that are in the lobby today. So today you can take shoe boxes. And you get to choose a boy or a girl. There's a few different age categories so that you can be a little bit creative with what they might need or want in those age categories. We fill these boxes with some basic hygiene products, some basic necessities, some toys, some fun things to let kids know that they get a gift at Christmas time as we celebrate the greatest gift that has ever been given to humanity, which is Jesus Christ. And we fill these boxes up, and then they're going to send them all over the world. Operation Christmas Child in these boxes adds to them an invite in their community, what they call the greatest gift, which is their 12-week study. They invite people to come to this community to be part of and to hear the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Again, not just a spiritual message, but one that also is accompanied by something that meets their physical needs and brings to them something that they need. And so in a couple weeks, they're going to be here. They're going to, again, tell you all about the impact that's being made all over the world to reach people by meeting their needs, both physically and spiritually, a holistic view of how we help people. And for some of you, you might look at compassion and sponsoring a child and say, I'm a student, or I don't have the income, and that's maybe not something I can commit to. This is something all of us can do. It's going to take you probably $10 or less to go to the dollar store or the drugstore or Fortino's and to fill up a box of stuff for a kid who's in need, and at Christmas time, make sure that they get a gift that tells them they are loved and cared for, and that somebody across the world has got them a present because Jesus is the greatest gift that we've been given. These boxes, as I said, they are in the lobby today. Take a whole bunch of them. Our goal, last year, we had over 90 of these boxes filled. Our goal is to reach over 100, fill over 100 boxes this year. I think that we should far surpass that goal. Again, something all of us can do. I want you to get competitive about this. I want you in your family or with your housemates or whoever's around you to see how many boxes you can fill. And we've got a spot for you to come bring them back in the next few weeks. Our due date is November the 6th, so we have a month. You can bring them back any Sunday. But just see how many you can fill, how many you can bring back, how many people you can bless. We would love it if you would take some pictures, whether you're out shopping or filling your boxes, do some fun stuff, add our Instagram handle or tag us on Twitter or Facebook, whatever it is, and let us know what you're doing, and then bring them here, and let's get a huge, huge stack of boxes in our lobby. There's some bins for you. We want to just load this up. I think we can far surpass 100 boxes, but that's our goal for this year, to get at least 100 to show people across the world that we care, that we love them, and that we can send them a gift because we've been given the greatest gift in Jesus, and we get to participate in sharing his love with those people. So look forward a couple of weeks to Operation Christmas Child to be with us, but in the meantime, take some boxes today. Let's get started on this. Let's start building a mountain of boxes in our lobby to make sure that we're showing our love. Again, the due date for that's November 6th. You can bring them in any week, any Sunday before that, but that is kind of the final due date. And then finally, here at Westside, we've talked even about these two organizations, Compassion and Operation Christmas Child. a lot about children, because children are so often amongst the most vulnerable people, which obviously makes sense. We as a staff, me as your lead pastor, for our leadership, for our board, we just want to let you know part of what makes our heart tick here at Westside, if you haven't noticed, is the next generation. Whether that's our university students, high school students, or our children, here at Westside, we are for the next generation, and we want everybody to know that. You know, if you're an adult, especially if you're a parent, I think you're going to get this pretty easily. We know and understand that this is not for us. We don't come to church just for us. I mean, there's some benefits for us, and that's important. Those things are important, but we all recognize that one day we're just passing this on. We're passing it on to the next generation, and our kids and our teens, our students, they're the next wave of leaders in the kingdom. And our job, if we do it right, is not to build something that just us as adults love and enjoy and benefit from, and those are all good things too, and I hope you experience that. But this is for them. This is going to be passed off. And we care so much about our children, the children of our neighborhood. Some of them are you, because you grew up in this neighborhood and somebody invited you to a kids club. And you were there maybe for years, and now you're here on Sunday morning. Now you're part of this community. Because we love children. And there's very few things that are more meaningful to us than making sure the next generation grows up in the love of Jesus Christ. In fact, we want to set an anchor of hope so deep into our children's hearts that when they grow up and the world tempts them and the world pushes them and the world pulls them in different directions, we want that anchor to be so deep in their hearts that it always keeps them close and always pulls them back if they get too far. We want to make sure our children know the love of Jesus Christ, that the children of this neighborhood, of West Hamilton, of this city, know the love of Jesus Christ, are rooted in it, grow up in it, because they are the next wave of leaders, the next wave of influencers. They are the future of God's kingdom here on this earth. And some of you have experienced that, and some of you are involved. We're so thankful and volunteering in our kids' ministries on Tuesday nights, on Sunday mornings, on Monday nights for youth group. And we are so grateful. Our heart longs for our children. And if you get that, and I think if you're a parent, you'll get that pretty easily. It'll change the entire way you look at what we do and how we do it and what you want to be involved in. And so we're going to take the last week of this series and talk about how all of us collectively, how we can get behind the children of our neighborhood and make sure that the next generation knows we are for them. And we will do whatever we can for them to make sure that they experience the life that God has called them to, the deep, powerful kind of life that God has called them to. So that last week, we're going to talk a lot more about how you can do that. But this morning, just so you know, one simple way that you can do that is at the end of this month is Halloween. And at Halloween every year, we open this space up. We have a lot of games going for people, families who are walking by and trick-or-treating with their kids. We invite them to come in and to play some games, and we want to give them some candy on a night that historically has been very dark for many people. We make this one of the most light nights of the entire year, and people come in, and we don't just give candy and play games, but we want to show the families of this neighborhood that this is a fun and engaging place, and give us an opportunity to meet them, meet their parents, and let them know that you are welcome here, and this is a great place for your family to come and to be supported. So to do that, we need some candy. So something else that all of us can do, it's not going to cost you a ton of money. You can go get a box of candy. It can be a big box, a small box, as long as they're kind of wrapped up individually and all that kind of stuff. And to bring it in, again, there's some bins in the lobby over the next few weeks. We just want to fill this place with candy so that when people come, they know that we are generous. We're going overboard. We're not stingy. We don't give you just a little bit, but we just go crazy with how much we show you that we care and love the kids of this neighborhood. And in doing that, let their parents know that we care about out their entire family. So we need some candy. So bring in your shoeboxes and bring in some candy over the next few weeks. So by the end of the month, we are fully stocked and ready to show this community how much we love them in even a small way like that on Halloween. Jesus taught all about, James didn't come out with this kind of stuff on his own, about what real religion, pure and genuine, looks like. Jesus taught about it. And he taught and modeled over and over that the needy people were at the top of his lists of people that he would care for and love. And there's this passage where Jesus talks about what it will look like when he comes back and when he judges the world, when he finally lets everybody know, he says, this is what's right and this is what's wrong and these are the people that have done it. And it's this amazing passage. This is what he says. For I was hungry. It's going to be two groups of people. By the way, he says people are going to be surprised which group they fall in. People who are really followers of Jesus and people who aren't. And there's going to be people who thought they were in one camp or the other. And in this passage, he's going to say, "This is you can't buy your way into heaven, but this will be the sign that you really understood that I loved you and you loved me back. He says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply. There'll be people standing there looking at Jesus and they'll say this, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink or a stranger and show you hospitality or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? Jesus, we did some of these things, but we never saw you there. Jesus, yeah, we fed some people, but that wasn't you physically. We didn't see. What are you talking about, Jesus? When did this actually happen? They're going to be confused. And then it says, and the king will say, King Jesus will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. But Jesus, when did we see you? When you did it to somebody who was needy, thirsty, hungry, naked, uneducated, oppressed, vulnerable. When you saw the person and you helped them, you were helping me. You were understanding how to respond to my love, and you loved me back by loving these people again. Jesus isn't saying you bought your way into heaven. He's saying this is what proved to me that you loved me, is you love them, because when you did it for them, you were doing it for me. So I want you to imagine something for a second. Imagine being in that moment and looking at Jesus and hearing him say that when you fed the hungry, when you gave a drink to the thirsty, and when you clothed the naked, and when you visited the person in prison, you were doing it for me. And imagine as he said that, you see this smile on his face as he's looking at you. And then you look to one side, and standing next to you is the children that you sponsored and gave hope and education, and you saw them smile. And on the other side, you saw the kids that got your shoebox that you sent from across the world. And behind you were a bunch of kids from the west end of Hamilton that were welcomed into an inclusive place and shown that they were loved and cared for because of how you supported the work that was happening here. And imagine this big, huge smile comes across your face as you look at Jesus, and the smile on his face says to you, you got it, because when you loved them and fed them and sent them presents and included them and showed them hospitality and welcomed them in, you did it for me. And your smile was as big as his as you realized that as much as he loved you, you then came to love him back in the most practical ways. So this month, hopefully, is just a springboard as we practice what it looks like to be rich. Because genuine religion is generous. We take what we've been given and pour that into us, and we give it back. So the Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, teaching him what to teach people who had a little bit of money in this world. People like us, even culturally, even if you don't feel like you're rich, people who have food and water and a roof over their head and even sometimes a little bit extra. And he says, I want you to teach them how to be rich. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. That's what it looks like to be rich. So we're going to work on that together and make the greatest investment that you can make. We're going to invest in people. My question to you this morning is simply this. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you help make us ready? Would you show us so clearly the love that we see in Jesus Christ, in the cross, in his giving us everything? God, thank you, even this Thanksgiving weekend, for all the wonderful things that you've given to us. And more than that, we are not just thankful for things, we are thankful to you for being a God who is generous and loving and caring. God, help us to understand that, and may our actions prove that we love you too. And even this month, as we endeavor to partner with some of these organizations and to look outside of our walls, may the world know that you love them by the love that you've poured into us and through us. In Christ's name, amen.